You take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 and verses 1 through 28, whole of the chapter. And this can be found in the Pew Bible on page 761. Again, this is Daniel chapter 6, this is God's word to the nations and God's word to the church, so let us give attention to it, for it is holy. Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows, "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction on statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. And then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king. I have committed no crime." Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he trusted in his God. Verse 24, the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray once more. Almighty God, an everlasting Father, the true and living God, we would pray that you would encourage our hearts through your word this evening together. Lord God, that you would bless us with faith and peace as your pilgrim people to trust you in all circumstances. Father, may we see Christ and his coming into this world as it's typologically foreshadowed in this passage, bringing about that security that Daniel had faith to look ahead to. And may it be a security that sustains us to be faithful and to trust you all the days of our life. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How long do we have to serve the Lord? Jesus said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." That's often taken by non-Christians and non-Christian gospels as to say somehow our enduring contributes to our salvation. That's not, of course, what Jesus was saying at all. But those who are truly abiding in him, truly who belong to the kingdom of God, will endure to the end. Why is that significant for our text before us? Well, a little mathematics and calculating brings us to understand how far into the pilgrimage Daniel is. He's no longer a teenager. He's no longer even in a midlife crisis, we would say. He's not only approaching retirement age. No, he's approaching Howard Van Wyk area of life. He's in his 90s, most likely, when he is brought into this crisis. He has served faithfully under the rule of the Babylonian kingdom, and now he's serving faithfully under the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. He has seen, as we say, it all. And yet, he's called to walk by faith through this trial. And what we see is remarkable, because in many ways, like the previous chapter in chapter 3, with his colleagues, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there in the fiery furnace, there is a question as to whether Daniel will survive this trial. Now, we just read it. We know the end. But Daniel, entering into that den, had to be trusting in the God's providence. Like his three colleagues, you'll remember, who said to Nebuchadnezzar, God is able to deliver us, but whether he will or not, it doesn't matter. We will not bow down and worship you or your statue. Here, Daniel is part of the provincial government. That's what the word satraps means. He's been elevated and continually elevated to the point that just prior to this trial and conspiracy by his colleagues, he was going to be appointed to like a Joseph over the kingdom of Egypt in the latter chapters of the book of Genesis. But Daniel, though faithful in the place God had placed him, is nevertheless in the world, even though he's not of the world. He's got conspiracies going on. A conspiracy that on one hand is a conspiracy, but on the other hand is transparent. As we'll see as he turned to prayer, he's fully aware of the decree and the injunction, the inability of King Darius in his position to revoke it concerning his favorite government official, Daniel. And so what are we to make of this passage as it pertains to you and to me? Well, it speaks of our faith and trust in God. In the here and now and in the forest itself, it speaks of trusting in God in every circumstances. As we just soberly prayed for the Krolikowski family, we say, thy will be done. We're mindful that there is the world to come. And we'll see this as it pertains to Jesus and the Apostle Paul, what Daniel went through. But we also want to keep in mind the redemptive history unfolding here. There is a theme, a musical theme, that we might say, as David Helm in his commentary, that's being resounded throughout these first six chapters. It's there at the end of this chapter, when again Darius sounds that truth of God as king. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 2. And his dominion will be forever. Ultimately, what's going on in this portion of redemptive history is an awaiting of that king to come. It's a struggle that's going on even within the government of the Medes and the Persians that ultimately is borne out in the coming of Jesus Christ. And through his suffering, death and resurrection. And so it is, as we look at this chapter this evening together in the time afforded to us, we'll see how this trial that Daniel endures in the den of lions ultimately does point to the work of Christ, the salvation that he has secured for us that brings us peace and security, and the knowledge that we are safe eternally, that we can trust God, that he does all things well in the here and now. And so we'll look at this passage under these three headings. First of all, a seasoned, steadfast faith. Daniel is an elderly pilgrim. A seasoned, steadfast faith. And then secondly, the testimony of Darius to Daniel, in God I trust. In God I trust. And then third and last, as far as application, prospering by faith as exiles. So a seasoned, steadfast faith, in God I trust, and prospering by faith as exiles. Look with me at verses 1 through 15. So I've already made mention, Daniel has been serving for quite a long time. What we see here, and we'll see in his prayer, that the fall of the Babylonian Empire, as foreshadowed by Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, and the promise in Isaiah's prophecy, most of all, that there will be a return of the exiles to the promised land. It will be, as we saw at the end of the chapter, through Cyrus the Persian. But Daniel is here in Persia, serving. He's elderly. He has been faithful, a testimony that's borne out and the observation of his colleagues. Though in this context for so many decades, his character is impeccable. Though in a government that, as scholars study the ancient world, not unlike New Jersey or Philadelphia, where I'm from, there's a lot of graft, if I'm saying that right, where you're a government official and you make X amount of money on the books, but you make X amount of money off the books as you give contracts to different people who give you an envelope under the diner table in these kind of machinations. Daniel's accusers could find none of that. They couldn't lay anything on him. The FBI couldn't knock on Daniel's door and say, please come with us and let us look at your computers and check all your books. He has been in Babylon and now in Persia, but not of Babylon or of Persia. And it's not been without notice. Notice, as we said, I won't read for time's sake, verses 1 through 5, what's going on here. Darius recognizes in Daniel what Pharaoh recognized in Joseph. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. That he could trust Daniel. And Daniel is prospering Darius like he prospered Nebuchadnezzar. There's a little bit of irony here, isn't it, that he's actually been appointed to one of three positions. You might remember from last Sunday night that Belshazzar, I think with a little bit too wine on the brain and within his body, said, Daniel, you will be given a third rule over all things. But hours later, Belshazzar was dead. But here he is, third ruler over all things. A little bit of irony in heaven and this appointment. But nevertheless, he's not following after the ways of the world. His ascension, just like in our political world today, brings about jealousy. And the language you're probably catching on, though the word conspiracy is not there, but you see this gathering together of his peers. Not to hold a party for him, a 90th birthday party for Daniel. Quite the opposite. How can we bring this man down? But Daniel, like Paul, you're Paul in Acts chapter 23, Paul defending himself before the Jews who were conspiring to kill him also. He said this, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." So too Daniel. Daniel was what we all aspire to be, living our life before God and man with a clear conscience, faithful to God. We'll see that as Peter brings up the whole idea of suffering for righteousness' sake. But that's what we should be seeking to do. That's how Daniel lived for his 90 plus years on planet Earth. But this, too, as it does in our day and age, brings about hostility. Remember what Jesus taught us. They hated me, they'll hate you too. Though we're called to bring good news to the nations, the nations without grace and without change of heart will be actively rebelling against that good news. And so too all these officials. He didn't have friends in high places. He had a lot of enemies conspiring against him. And we should not be surprised about this either. Think of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Now, maybe not to the extent in Afghanistan or Pakistan, like our brothers and sisters, or in the Middle East, or in China, or North Korea. But nevertheless, there's hostility when we are transparent. When we in the workplaces or within our families operate above bored. And so we see this. Daniel has been faithful. And notice in verse 13 what they, like we saw previously in the derogatory language brought up against the exiles, his three brothers. They say in verse 13, not Daniel who has attained honor and respect for his service, but Daniel who is one of the exiles from Judah. They mean it as a slur against him. That you are a conquered people. But it's actually, as one commentator says, a testimony of Daniel. all these decades, and he has still not been conformed to become a Babylonian or a Mede or a Persian. His 90 years continue to set him apart as what Peter calls in 1 Peter chapter 2 as peculiar in a good sense in the King James. He's peculiar. He's not conformed by his setting. And they understand it. They can see his enemies that they're not going to get him as they would be able to get one of their colleagues. And so they conspire again. They gather again and they seek to attack Daniel as far as his religion and how he obeys the laws of God. And so they manipulate this older king. Notice how old Darius is. He's in his 60s. And so they manipulate him, even as Nebuchadnezzar built that statue to display his own glory. Here they come to Darius and flatter him. And perhaps in a way, in Darius' case, like Nebuchadnezzar, seeking to unify his kingdom, says, yes, where do I sign? All my subjects are now honoring me, and for 30 days not worshiping any god or man. Perhaps this is working to unify the empire that I've labored in. But whatever reasons, we see that no sooner had Darius signed the document that he realized he made a mistake. Because who is not there actually? Well, Daniel was not there. In other words, he was not there with the petitioners. You know, as we see in a photo op on the White House lawn, perhaps, I guess we don't see it in the last 12 years or so administrations, but the senators and the House of Representatives meeting the president to sign documents to put law in. Daniel's not among them. He's not there saying, yes, this is a decree I sign off myself. His signet ring is not going on there as the other officials joining Darius' signet ring. No, look at verse 10, what Daniel does. Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered his house. He had a chamber, had windows open towards Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on, notice the language, he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying, giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Continuing kneeling, as he had been done previously. Nothing had changed in Daniel's routine, his devotion to his God. A document is signed that calls upon the throwing of anyone into a lion's den if they worship either a god or a man. Daniel doesn't miss a beat. All that he's known about the ways of these kings, the propensities of using places like fiery furnaces or tearing limb from limb, all this language of these pagan monarchs and the violence that they're apt to bring upon any who would usurp or to dare to defy a decree of the king. No, he goes right to prayer. He does remarkably so. What a picture and model for you and me. That we continue to pray to our God and entrust our God, to give thanks to God. We can see this in Daniel. It tests our understanding of the world around us. Nothing changes for Daniel. He knows the world he's in. He's thinking and acting biblically. He understands why the exiles are there in Babylon. He's believing the word of God, as we'll see in a moment concerning how he prayed. He's trusting in the Lord. God is faithful. He's been faithful to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And come what may, I will keep trusting you, Lord. But notice how Daniel, as the writer of Daniel, shows us in verse 10 that he had a chamber that looked out through the window towards Jerusalem. Now, this is significant because, remember, we're not isolating Daniel from the rest of redemptive history, but there's been promises made to God's people that Daniel and his 3 friends have been accessing. And we can say the Jews there in exile as a whole. And one of them was, again, as we've referenced this before, Solomon's prayer of dedication before the temple. That if at that time when the people of God through disobedience found themselves exiled out of the land, were brought to repentance and turned and prayed back to God, he would hear their prayer and restore them. And that's what Daniel continually was doing previously, and now upon hearing this decree, continues to pray. Prays for God's promises to be fulfilled, the restoration of the nation back in the land so that ultimately the Messiah will come out of that tribe of Judah so foretold by the prophets. He's praying biblically, praying back to God the promises of God. And that too should be our model. We should be praying scripture back to God. Lord, keep me and sustain me, because God promises to keep us and sustain us. Lord, bless me and prosper me. Lord, sustain me to have a thankful heart in all things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. We're looking at that in our Sunday school class today. You'll remember that from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In all circumstances. And so Daniel is doing that. He is praying redemptively. But notice the answer to his prayer. They come. It doesn't take a detective to see how Daniel has defied the decree. He's very public, not in violation of what Jesus says in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And then they came, verse 11, by agreement, found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. He was not going to be a secret Christian. That's been a kind of a controversy over the past couple of years coming out of my years of seminary, where there was some saying there should be secret Christians among the Muslims. We should encourage that. Well, that's really not what the Word of God teaches. And Daniel certainly was not going to hide the fact that he worshiped the true and living God. He knew, like from the experiences of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that God does not save us from the trials, but he saves us through the trials. And so he prayed. This is important, brothers and sisters. We live in a country that has a First Amendment. The First Amendment says freedom of religion. We were talking about this a little bit at lunchtime. Praise God for the laws we have in this country, but the laws of this country do not override the reality of what Jesus said in preparing us to go out in the world. You will be persecuted. Doesn't matter if the United States has a First Amendment as far as the machinations of a world that is in opposition to God and His Christ. In Psalm 2. And so one writer said this, he is not committed to making our pay. He says this. This too is an important point for us to understand. God is not committed to our comfort. He is not committed to making our path through life smooth. He is committed to sanctifying us and demonstrating His own glory in and through us. And very often that commitment means He will subject our earthen vessels to pressures that would certainly shatter us were His grace not sufficient for us. His wonderful plan for our life is to sanctify us through trials and tribulations, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, James chapter 1 teaches us. And so that's the case. So what happens to the conspirators? You see it in verses 12 through 14, 13. They come back, say to King Darius, your servant Daniel does not honor you. He does not honor you. He continues to pray. He goes against what you have spoken. In verse 14, we see genuine regret. And the king, as soon as he heard this statement, was deeply distressed. He spends the rest of that night until they come back to him, trying to think through how he can get out from under what he has signed, but comes to the conclusion it may not be changed. And this leads us to our second point. Second and third point will not be that long. Second point, in God I trust. Notice this in verses 16 through 24. Darius is aware of Daniel's piety. He's aware, even as Pharaoh was, of that God's hand was upon Joseph in prospering the kingdom of Egypt, certainly during 7 years of prosperity and then the incoming 7 years of famine. And so, too, the recognition of Darius. He goes through with the orders, verse 16. But he says this to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. But nevertheless, Even having said that, that night, Darius does not sleep. Notice this in verse 17. Stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet rings. And as you see there, the co-conspirators also with their signet rings, putting it there into the wax upon the stone so that that stone would not be rolled away. Nothing would change in regard to Daniel. But notice verse 18. It's very important for us to see where Darius sleeps and where Daniel sleeps. And what are the conditions? Then the king went off to his palace, spent the night fasting, would not tolerate any entertainment, and his sleep fled from him. Not like Nebuchadnezzar with his bouts with troubled dreams. He just wasn't sleeping at all. But it's contrasted, notice, with the overnight comfort in the lion's den. Notice verse 19. Dawn of the next day, the king rises, comes down in haste to the lion's den, comes near the lion's den and shouts with a troubled voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly served," and notice the question, "been able to deliver you from the lions?" What a contrast. We don't get the perspective of Daniel there in the lion's den, but we see from what he says in verses 21 and following that Daniel's context and overnight accommodations there in the lion's den, those stinking to high heaven, we say. You guys have visited zoos. You know the smell of a zoo and these pens from a distance. Daniel's in the pen. He's beyond the fence, right? And yet, he has a peace. Notice what he says. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also towards you, O king, I've committed no crime. What a contrast. The king cannot sleep. Fasting. No entertainment. Restless. As Ian Duguid says in his commentary, there's Daniel, perhaps using the imagination, sleeping on the paws of a giant furry lion in peace, or interacting with the angel and finding out what's going on in heaven, interacting with his companion overnight. Well, that might not be the case. Maybe he just slept, but one thing's for certain, there was an angel there, and not one harm came upon him. There was a peace and comfort for this 90-year-old in that context. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Notice the defense of Daniel there in verse 21. He says, "Inasmuch as I was found innocent before God and also towards you." Peter writes because he was there in the upper room when Jesus said, "Be prepared, you will be persecuted, you will be hated." Peter says, "Who is there to harm you eternally if you prove zealous for what is good? But if even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks, to give an answer, to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." That's our marching orders, brothers and sisters, in 2019. Though the courts and the universities and the enemies of the gospel would seek to persecute us, that we're intolerant, we are called to live a life blameless before them, so that in doing good and in the thing that we're slandered, we are vindicated, and ultimately that we are used to the Lord to bring them to ask what that hope is. And so it is. Daniel is preserved. God saw fit to not allow those lions to take a bite of him, to crush him. Verse 25, the king's pleased. You might say, well, is he breaking the law and the decree of the injunction of the Medes and Persians? Well, it seems that we could say one thing, having endured the lion's den, it was only just and right for Darius to remove Daniel from the pen, from the den. And so he did. Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found in him. And notice the comment, because he had trusted in God. Now that doesn't mean, brothers and sisters, that we are being helicoptered out of every circumstance of persecution or trial or doctors or a test result from the doctors or being mistreated within work or even losing our jobs because our confession of faith with Christ. We send our missionaries to convert Muslims from false worship to Allah to true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They often lose their jobs and, as you well know, in some cases lose their lives. There's something far greater than this world. The writer to the Hebrews beautifully says, doesn't he, at the end of chapter 11, those the world is not worthy of. Just wonderful in Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about the hall of faith. Speaking of those who were in lions' dens, men of whom the world was not worthy. Isn't that men and women? Of whom the world is not worthy. Lost their life for their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, put to death with the sword, they went about as sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And so Daniel trusted in God, and so should we. We need to live in light of eternity. Remember what Paul said from the prison in Philippians chapter 1. Not sure what's going to happen. If I die, if it's Caesar's decree that I be put to death, so be it. But I think that I'll stay on. But in whatever case, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To stay would be a better benefit for you in the church. But to go on to be with Him, Philippians 1:23, is far, far better. That's a God we trust. We are but transient in this world. We are pilgrims and sojourners. Daniel was weighed in the balance and found just in God's sight. He appealed to that. I've done nothing against you or against God. Well, it was a lion's den, and they weren't furry creatures. As the book of Proverbs talks about, those who dig a pit fall into the pit. Notice verse 24. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men, notice the language, who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bone. Susan, in the Chronicles of Narnia, asking Mr. Beaver, is he safe? No, but he's good. These lions were not safe, nor were they good. And so they were judged. But we see here God preserved him. This leads us to the last of our points. Not only in God do we trust, but we prosper by faith as exiles. Notice this in the conclusion. And Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, echoing the statement and proclamation of Nebuchadnezzar, all peoples, nations, and men of every language who are living in all land, may your peace abound. Another translation is your peace and prosperity. I make a decree that to all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. And so Daniel enjoyed and prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Well, we see in the work of Christ, as we turn ourselves to Him, how another time an angel came. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what lied ahead of Him, prayed if it was possible that the cup that He was about to drink to its dregs might be passed from Him. But nevertheless, Thy will be done, Father, but not mine. And there in His affliction, the angel came and strengthened Him. And in that case, the Father did not deliver Him from the mouths of the lion. That foreshadowed there in Psalm 22 came about on the cross. Christ suffered for our sins. He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. It's through that suffering He returned to glory. It's through suffering unto glory that He received the kingdom, the dominion that is everlasting. It is through that suffering unto glory and His reigning that we as a people suffer under glory. I was thinking about the Apostle Paul, and the truth is, I mentioned Philippians chapter 1, but we think of Paul at the end of the book of Acts. He's there proclaiming the kingdom of God, but he's released for a season. He goes on at least one more missionary journey, but he eventually is thrown into the lion's den. Nero crucifies Him, as well as Peter. Peter, who said that, spoke about suffering. How could they do that? How could they endure all that? Well, they trust in God. For me to live as Christ dies again. And so may this passage and the encouragement it gives to us, that sound, that musical note of the dominion of God, sustain us, that we have a King. And to live for that King day in and day out, to endure all things, even the reproach of Christ for His glory. For there's no other joy. The way of the world will be the way of misery. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the lessons that we have learned in these opening six chapters. As we transition, Lord, to chapter 7, we pray that these truths would stay with us. Our awareness of the times in which we live in, that we are in exile, but we are called to be light and salt, to live peacefully, to pray for the welfare of the cities we find ourselves. Lord, that this is an age of witness of the resurrection of Your Son. And may that truth and His present reign at Your right hand as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords sustain us in our journey, preserve us from evil, and sanctify us through the trials. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.